may not have tightened that enough. We'll see in the middle of it. All right. So yeah, here at New Crossing, like Craig said, we're going through a series in Ruth, and it's called Bridges of Chesed. And the bridges idea is because this year we're focusing on building bridges with the builder, who's God. And Chesed is the main idea in the book of Ruth. Chesed is often translated as love. Yeah, if you want to look at it in Hebrew, it's translated as love, steadfast love, sometimes kindness, sometimes in your Bible say loving kindness. And it is certainly that, and it is a lot more. Chesed is like a very profound, deep biblical concept that is so much more than we can even really describe. And in the book of Ruth, we see Chesed lived out. So the different characters live out Chesed, and so our understanding of Chesed is going to grow every single week. We're going to learn more and more about what this word means through the lives and the characters in the story, through Ruth, Naomi, and all the people there. And so last week, Craig spoke about how Chesed is compassion and kindness. And now this week, we're going to look at a different facet of this love, and we're going to look how it is profound, loyal love. So we're going to be in Ruth 1, 15 through 22, and looking at how Chesed is profound, loyal love. Before we get there, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would anoint this time, that you would allow us to receive what it is you have for us, that we could hear directly from you, that I can get out of the way, Lord, and that you could just speak to your people this morning, that we could be transformed by your word, that we could come underneath your authority, and that we could become the people that you want us to be. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Human beings respond to loyalty. I personally, at least, really like stories of loyalty and love and friendship. And one of my favorites, and one of the most beloved stories in our modern era, is the story of Frodo and Samwise. Sam isn't powerful. He's not this amazing, strong person. He's actually not even that smart. He has no superpowers. There's nothing really amazing about him, truly. However, Tolkien, the guy who wrote Lord of the Rings, says that he is the chief hero of Lord of the Rings. That's because his loving, profound, loyal, humble love is able to conquer all types of challenges and overcome evil even. It's pretty profound what Samwise can do. At the Council of Elrond, he makes this commitment to follow Frodo to the ends of the earth. He kind of sneaks into the Council of Elrond. He's not even supposed to be there. And he jumps out. He's the very first person to volunteer, even though it sounds like there's going to be danger, maybe hunger, starvation. There's possibility of even death. Samwise is the first to jump in. Along the journey, what is expected does happen. They start going hungry. They're really low on their rations. And Samwise gives Frodo the majority of the food, sometimes all of the food for the rations that day, because he knows the burden that that Frodo's carrying is super heavy. So Sam says, without making a big scene of it either, he just does it because he loves Frodo. He's very loyal to Frodo. In the battle, when Sam has to fight Shelob, this giant spider, basically Frodo is poisoned by Shelob, and Samwise has to protect Frodo. It's an incredible fight scene, and he injures, you know, her name is Shelob, and he injures the spider, and the spider runs away, and Frodo essentially saves Frodo's life, or Samwise saves Frodo's life. It's pretty incredible. It's because loyalty demands it. This isn't just love, right? And this is a profound, loyal love. And it's the same type of love. The way that Sam loves Frodo is the same type of love that Ruth shows Naomi. This is profound, loyal love that we see in our text today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. We're beginning in verse 15. Naomi at this point has lost her husband. She's lost her sons. She's traveled to Moab, and now she's traveling back from Moab. She's told both her daughters-in-law, go back home. And Orpah has left, and Ruth has decided to stay and cling to Naomi. And Naomi is still trying to push Ruth away. And that is where we pick up our story for the day. So I'm going to read our text right now. And she said, Naomi said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So if you forget everything else about this text today, if you zone out a little bit, it's okay. So the main point of today is that we should live out profound, loyal love. Now, we see Ruth living out this profound, loyal love with Naomi. She lives out chesed. This is the idea of chesed. Ruth is living it out. And so we should also live out this profound, loyal love. As we go through our text today, we're going to look at it in kind of three different stages. First, there's this proclamation you probably noticed of loyal love that Ruth says to Naomi. We're going to look at that, and we're going to kind of figure out what does profound loyal love look like from that proclamation. Then we're going to notice that this type of love is kind of hard to receive. We're going to investigate why and some ideas behind that. And then finally, we're going to look at this profound loyal love entering into a really, really difficult situation. And so it'll be in three parts. The first is going to be the longest, but it's going to be really fun. I think it's going to be a really exciting time where we get to learn more about chesed. So this profound loyal love, what are some characteristics of it? Profound loyal love is persistent, it's serious, and it is long-term. Before Ruth makes her proclamation, Naomi is still pushing her away. We read in verse 15, Naomi said to Ruth, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And this idea of return is twice in this verse. It's once in the next. Go back, return, go back, return. Naomi is trying to make it crystal clear, you have an out. Go back, be safe, go to what you know. Don't stay here with me. I don't want you here. I want you to be safe. I love you, and this is a dangerous journey, and I want you to return to your people. You have a very safe out. And the question is Ruth going to identify with the Moabites and her past? Or is she going to identify with Naomi? Is Ruth going to identify with Naomi, or is Ruth going to identify with Orpah? And as we see, Ruth goes with Naomi. It's sort of like when Frodo goes to Mount Doom alone. Frodo sneaks onto this small boat, right? If you've seen this, this is an awesome scene. He sneaks onto the small boat, he pushes off, he doesn't think anyone's watching, and he starts paddling away. And then Frodo and Sam start yelling at each other. And Frodo says, "I'm going to Mordor alone." And then Sam yells back, "Of course you are. And I'm going with you." Ruth has just basically said this to Naomi. Naomi says, "I'm going to Israel alone." And then Ruth says, "Of course you are. And I'm going with you." And actually what Naomi says, or what Ruth says, is much more profound. One of the commentaries says that this is one of the most moving and profound expressions of faithfulness in all of literature. Not just the Bible, all of literature. So let's read this proclamation of profound loyal love that Ruth says to Naomi. She says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. That is profound. That's loyal and that's love. That is what it looks like. That is a commitment. And I know there's some engaged couples in this congregation. And if you're looking for some help for wedding vows, this is like a really great place to start. I mean, this is what a pronouncement of love, right? If you were to say this type of thing at your wedding, you probably just hit a home run. So just, yeah, some subtle advice. No, just kidding. The first thing that I notice when I'm looking at this this pronouncement is that profound loyal love is persistent. You guys kind of, I think you got a sneak peek at that, but that's all right. It's persistent. Naomi is pushing Ruth away very strongly. She's saying, leave, leave, leave. And Ruth is saying, no, no, no. I am persistently going to run after you. The word urge is a very strong word. It's like a very strong, forceful urging. Like, I am forcefully entreating you. You should return. And the word to leave is also powerful. Abandon, forsake, leave behind. Naomi's saying in the strongest terms, I'm not going alone. Or I am going back alone. And Naomi is Ruth is saying back to Naomi, yeah, sure, you're going alone. I'm going with you. Do not urge me to leave or return. It's all in caps. That's persistence. And she's even persistent in her persistence. She makes it crystal clear. She says, I'm not going to just tell you this once. I'm going to make it really clear. I'm not going back to gods. I'm not going back to people. I'm not going back to land. I'm not going to sleep there. I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to eat there. I'm not going to do anything there. In every way and sense of the word, I am not returning. So stop asking. Very, very persistent. It's more than just persistent, though. Profound love is very serious. And we see that in the beginning of verse 16. Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. The words here, ideas of going and lodging, that where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. She's saying here, I'm going to live and sleep where you do. Ruth isn't just committing to the heightened emotional spot that they're in. She's not just saying, hey, you know, I want to stay committed to you. She's understanding that a really serious commitment is actually a commitment in the mundane too. The living and the sleeping and the routines of daily life in poverty or death or what, you know, it sounds sort of like a wedding vow. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you're lodging, I'm going to lodge. And anyone who's been married knows that that's a lot like marriage, right? The wedding day is very awesome and it's profound and it's heightened emotional and it's great. But then the real commitment comes, the really serious commitment comes after the wedding, and it's like this day-to-day commitment to the routine, the living and the sleeping. And then she ups the ante even more about this profound commitment, not just the routine, but also, your people shall be my people, your God, my God. This is an incredible pledge. Ruth is saying that this is it's a formal transfer of covenant allegiance. That's like a technical way maybe of saying like she is converting. She is converting to the God of Israel. If she hasn't at this point, she's making it crystal clear, I no longer want to be Ruth the Moabite. I want to be Ruth the God-fearer. Your God is now my God. Your people are my people. I no longer have any identity in my past. I am 100% in with you. That is covenant loyalty. That is profound, serious loyalty. The structure of what she says here echoes Exodus 6:7, where God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. So Naomi or Ruth is picking up this language. I will be your God, you will be my people. And Ruth says, yeah, your people will be my people and your God, my God. She's using covenant language. And really interesting too, in verse 14, Ruth clings to Naomi. The idea of clinging in verse 14, just before our text, is the same idea as we see in Genesis, when a man clings to his wife. Now, there's nothing romantic about this, you know, about this relationship like there is in marriage, but Ruth is making it crystal clear, I am very serious about my commitment to you, Naomi. And what's more, it's not just persistent and it's not just serious. It's also long-term. Profound, loyal love is long-term. And we see that in verse 17. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Ruth is saying this is not just a short emotional reaction to the moment. This is a lifetime commitment. I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to be with you all the way until you die. And even after you die, right next to you, I'm going to follow you into the grave and be buried next to you. That is the full life. That is, even after you're dead, I'm still committed to being close to you. That's an incredible lifetime, long-term commitment. Burial location mattered deeply in the Old Testament, ancient Near East times. Like, if Ruth said, where you're going to be buried, I'm going to be buried, she's even more so giving up her identity. If it wasn't already clear to Naomi and to us, Ruth is making it as crystal clear as she can. And then there's sort of this chef's kiss at the end of, like, this oath. There's a formal covenant oath, and she invokes the name of Yahweh against herself in order to make this oath serious. This is the Lord's name. It's probably capitalized L-O-R-D in your Bible. It's called the Tetragrammaton, kind of a fun word to say. So this is God's formal name. And the only reason I bring this up right now is because she's using it in a formal oath. And I want you to notice that. She says, may the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. That is a common formal oath in the Old Testament, invoking God's judgment on yourself if you don't follow through with this. That is like just layer upon layer upon layer of profound, loyal love. How cool is that? It's a lifetime commitment. And what we see in this declaration of loyal love is a reflection of Jesus' love. This is the love that Jesus has for us, the love that Jesus has for the world. If we read about Jesus' love for us, we can look at Romans 8, starting in verse 38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? How good is that? That's the covenant. That, like, Ruth is reflecting covenant language in her commitment to Naomi, and it is just, like, saturated with this love of Jesus. So she's reflecting chesed. This is what chesed looks like, too, in Romans 8 that we're seeing. And if you don't know this love, you know, if you're not familiar with this type of profound, loyal love, if you haven't made a commitment to Jesus yet, today's the day. You can definitely do that. It's not hard, and it's welcoming to all. Like, everyone's welcome to make a commitment to Jesus and experience this love. And for the Christian, for us inside the church, this is the type of love that should be marking how we treat each other. We see that in John 13:35. You're probably familiar with this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus is making it crystal clear. This type of love we should be having for one another inside of the church. I also think that I want to push it a little further. I don't want to just say have, you know, this type of love for one another inside the church. What does it look like to have love for people like this outside of the church? Now, here at New Crossing, we have a vision. And it's written here, love God, love one another, and go bless others. And as you look at this vision, you see this idea of worship. So that's like the Sunday morning worship. That's where we love God. Love one another. That's like in small groups, men's, women's groups, life groups, discipleship, that kind of thing. So love God and worship. Love one another through groups. And then go bless others in service. Service could be two things. One, it could be serving in the church, like in here. Like maybe you're on the hospitality team or you're in the band. Or it could be building bridges to where people are at and serving them where they're at. So the idea of building bridges is what we're focusing on today. And so this bottom part is, I think we have a bridge here. I don't know. We'll see. There we go. Look at that. So bridges of chesed. This is right where this idea of the year comes into play. This is the idea of the book of Ruth comes into play. We're moving and serving others, and the chesed is sort of powering our service to others. When we go out and serve others, then we invite people into worshiping in service. And then they can start on this, the journey to the full life. So they begin the journey to the full life. And it's kind of like this triangle that keeps happening over and over and over again. Long story short, right, is that this bridge of chesed, it is sort of powered and fueled by this chesed. And so when we go out into the world, we should be loving others this way. Now, we probably can't love everyone we meet with the type of love Ruth has for Naomi, right? It's a very, very powerful commitment. We have limited capacities for various reasons, relationally full and all that other stuff. That's okay. Thankfully, we don't need to be Jesus. You know, he's pretty good at being Jesus, so we can leave it up to him. That doesn't mean that we're not responsible for anything, though. And there is some things that we can do to live out this mission of building bridges to people where they're at. And I would say one way to remember it could be the 1-2-3-4 rule. So what is it? Oh, it's you choose 1 to 3 people for chesed. How about that? So find 1 to 3 non-Christians in your life and commit to loving them with chesed. That's it. So if you are really, really relationally full, just do 1. If you think you can, do 3. But don't try and do it all. It's a really big commitment to love someone this way. As we see, it requires a lot of time sometimes if they're going through grief or sadness or something like that. And also a word of caution, if you do choose to find somebody that is, you know, non-Christian and outside of the faith and you start loving them this way, it's going to be weird. You know, this is super countercultural. This is not like, oh, like this is just super common to love people this way and to have this profound, loyal love. No, that's not like a common thing that people are regularly displaying. I mean, even imagine Naomi. Put yourself in her shoes for a second. You know, it's the time of the judges. There's all this chaos and confusion happening all over. In the ancient Near East, it is really, really dangerous to live. And then all of a sudden, this daughter-in-law of yours, like, is declaring her unyielding, undying, profound love to you. It's kind of a little odd. And Naomi doesn't really respond to this well, as we see in our next point. So that brings us to our second and shortest point for the day. How does Naomi respond to this declaration of profound love? Well, we actually see in her response that profound loyal love is hard to receive. And we see that in verse 18. So profound loyal love is kind of hard to receive. And I kind of want to put actually there too. Just, it sounds funny. Like profound loyal love is actually kind of hard to receive because it's unexpected. So in verse 18, we see that. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Naomi recognizes the decision is final. She hears all these words and is maybe moved and then says nothing. Like doesn't affirm it, doesn't say, that's awesome, I love you too. Doesn't, it just goes silent. There's no response at all. In fact, I think it's kind of weird. Remember back in the time of the day in the Judges, when Ruth and Naomi, like, yeah, it's a little weird, and maybe that's why she's silent. She doesn't know quite how to respond. It's just so overwhelming. Maybe that's what's going on. I think, though, I think she's probably processing grief. And I think that might be what's going on here, is Naomi is processing grief. She's in deep sadness. She's just heard this overwhelming pronouncement of love, and she doesn't quite know how to respond. It's hard to receive this kind of love, especially when you're in the midst of grief. And for anyone who's walked through grief, this response kind of makes sense. When loss piles up, when disappointment mounts and everything just keeps piling on, even well-meaning people who are being super kind to you, it's still hard to receive that and respond well to them. When you're in the midst of grief, it's hard. And what does Ruth do then? Back when Naomi says nothing. Well, she follows the Lord's playbook. In Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Ruth doesn't demand a response. She just stays with Naomi. She allows Naomi to process her grief, work through the ideas and the thoughts that she's going through. In fact, Ruth isn't recorded saying anything else for the rest of the chapter. It's kind of like, I would want to defend myself. Like, come on, Naomi, say something. Like, I just, like, aren't you going to respond or affirm or say anything? Well, no. And that actually brings us to an important point about this type of love. Profound loyal love does not require affirmation to remain faithful. So if you're going to be showing this profound loyal love to some people, you have to understand that whether they're angry or sad or whatever process they're in the midst of grief, if they're grieving, I can rob us of words. It can make us unsure of how to respond or react. And sometimes we won't react at all. Sometimes we're not going to be affirmed at all by the person we're showing this love to. And in these moments, we need to remember, like, being present is the most important thing, not to be affirmed in our love for people. Following me? So if we're near the brokenhearted, that's sometimes the best we can do. If we actively choose 1 to 3 people to show chesed to, at times, someone is going to go through a hard time. Someone is going to experience grief. And sometimes chesed looks like walking a very hard road alongside someone in total silence. And that's okay. You don't need to fix and come up with a plan and like just process and like put all the pieces in place. No, sometimes you can just be present. And that's what Ruth does. It's pretty cool. Now, it should be said, just so you know, I know I'm reading into the text a little bit. So if you have problems with what I'm saying, or if you know anything I ever say doesn't jive with you, test it against scripture, come talk to me about it, that's fine. You know, so I don't want to say like anything outside of scripture. If you ever have a challenge to me, I'd love to hear it. You know, it's fun to talk about that kind of stuff. But I think allowing people to process through grief, just being with them in the midst of grief, is a biblical concept, and it's right in the middle of scripture. So I think that is what Ruth is doing when she's showing chesed. Finally, we know that it is profound, serious, and it's long-term. We know that it's sort of hard to receive. And now we see an example of Ruth living this out with Naomi, entering into a difficult situation with Naomi. Profound, loyal love enters into the hard parts of life with others. So it kind of piggybacks on that last idea that we don't need affirmation to continue to love people, but also we need to actually enter into those hard parts with people. So Ruth walks with Naomi right into Bethlehem. And it may not seem like that big of a deal, but there is a lot of public shame that Naomi's going to be experiencing. There's probably a lot of unprocessed grief that Naomi is going through. Naomi's not in the best case, and Ruth walks right alongside her, and they enter into Bethlehem together. Ruth is doing what the law of Christ says we should. So if we look at Galatians 6:2, we read, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And walking into Bethlehem with Naomi, Ruth is fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, what Naomi does is sort of like at Mount Doom, when Frodo has just collapsed from exhaustion. And you know it was coming, right? It has to come. So this is just such a good scene. Frodo's collapsed from exhaustion, and Frodo is unable to carry the ring. And Frodo collapses just a few steps from this. And Samwise says about the ring and about Frodo, "I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." And Samwise proceeds to throw Frodo up on his back and carry Frodo the rest of the way. That's kind of what Ruth is doing here. I know that's a bit of a stretch, but maybe next time you watch Lord of the Rings, you'll think about Ruth and Naomi. That would be awesome. So, yeah, maybe I either ruined Lord of the Rings or I made it a lot better. I don't know. So, the idea here, though, is that Ruth is carrying Naomi's burden. Naomi has to process everything on her own, or not on her own. She has to process her own grief still, sure. But Ruth is there to carry her burden with her. And that's really, really important. So what does it look like when they enter in? All right, let's start in verse 19 for our last section. "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" An important side note, just so we don't skip by it too fast, travel in the ancient world, super dangerous. In the ancient Near East, it was really dangerous, especially for two unescorted women. It was the time of the judges, so Israelites are even treating one another like total trash and dirt or worse. And so the fact that these two unescorted women traveled from Moab to Bethlehem and got there safe is God's providence and protection at work. That's not a small thing that they arrived safely. And when they do arrive, there's this buzz in the town. And the word here, the buzz, the stir, you know, you kind of imagine, oh, something's going on. There's like maybe some gossip going on. And it's a little bit of a strange situation. You haven't seen this lady, Naomi, for at least 10 years. And when she comes back, she doesn't have her husband, her provider. That's a big deal. And her two sons are gone as well, sort of backup providers, but also her whole lineage. And instead, she doesn't have her provider or her lineage. Instead, she has this Moabite woman. And the Israelites and the Moabites, they don't get along well. There's this whole history of racism, frankly, between the two. And she's a Moabite woman. So maybe some of the people in the town are saying, like, yeah, she's a burden at best. But really, we want her out, and she's dangerous. That's going to be important, actually, to think through for the rest of the story, too. Like, being a Moabite woman was not good in the town of Bethlehem in the time of Judges, when even Israelites are treating each other like trash. It's kind of a dangerous situation. So the women are like, what is going on? And they ask Naomi, is this Naomi? Naomi replied, she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me? I think I lost a page. There we go. So Naomi means pleasant or beautiful. And there's an interesting play on words. If you know that Naomi means pleasant or beautiful, you're probably catching the play on words. And so she's changing her name from pleasant and beautiful. She's changing it to bitter. She's saying, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. And I really appreciate that she doesn't just say that. She actually attributes all of her circumstance to God. She invokes the name of Yahweh, so the name of the Lord again. She says, the Lord has brought me away empty. And then interestingly, she says, the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. And the word Almighty here, it's El Shaddai. Have you heard that before? It's like the all-powerful one who's in charge. She's saying in no uncertain terms, this is an accident. The Lord has done this. The Almighty God has done this. The all-sufficient, all-powerful God is the one who has basically brought calamity on me. It's a lot like Job, if you've ever read it. You know that Job has all this suffering, and he doesn't lose faith. And Naomi isn't losing faith. This isn't a rebellious, unfaithful response. It's just a sort of plain facts response. Like, listen, this is super hard, and I'm pretty sure God did it. Call me bitter, because right now I'm kind of upset. Makes sense. I would be too. She went away full. The Lord has brought her back empty. And as we read that she went away full and the Lord has brought her back empty, I kind of think that's a little ironic. Again, Ruth is standing right there. She doesn't speak up to defend herself. She pronounced her unyielding, undying love to Naomi, but now Naomi doesn't have it. She's empty. She doesn't have anything in this world. And, you know, if I were Ruth, maybe I'd speak up and try and defend myself, but Naomi's processing what she needs to the way that she's doing it, and that's good. And then I think it's interesting, too, that as they're going in and talking to all the people in Bethlehem, and as they're processing all this, Ruth is continually called a Moabite. You're going to see that again at the end of our text right now. So notice this. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Ruth is repeatedly called the Moabite. You know, Ruth the Moabite from the country of Moab, like we get it. She's from Moab. Like, why is that so important? Well, again, remember, there's that tension, that danger. And Ruth is saying, I don't want to be a Moabite anymore. But still, there's this baggage that's following her into Bethlehem. And although she continually professes her love and continually lives out her love, that sort of sticks with her a little bit, and it still is a very, very important idea in this book as we read more. So they return from the country of Moab, and then finally, at the very tail end of this, right at the end of chapter 1, we see some hope. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, the barley harvest may not seem very exciting to us, unless you brew your own beer or something, I don't know. But what I do know is this marks the end of the famine. There was a famine. The Lord visited Bethlehem, and now provision is near. So there's this final little tiny hint of hope right at the end of the chapter. And that's really exciting because that is actually where we're going to end for the day, right on a cliff note or a cliffhanger. A slight glimpse of hope. And now you got to come back next week to hear how it resolves, right? You can't just not know what's the rest of the hope. But as we do close for the day, and as we do close for this chapter, I want to conclude by reminding you of the main point. We should live out profound, loyal love. We see profound, loyal love lived out by Ruth, showing this to Naomi. And it is serious, it's long-term, it's persistence, and that's what should mark our lives. What's more is that we see that if someone is processing grief or dealing with a really, really difficult situation, they might not receive profound, loyal love the best. That's okay. You showing it shouldn't require being affirmed. It's great to be affirmed. I'm not saying it's not, but it shouldn't require it. And finally, that type of love enters into the really difficult situations, like how Ruth entered into Bethlehem, right into public shame, right into the disgrace, right into the unprocessed grief, right alongside Naomi. And this is how we should look. We should live out profound, loyal love. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us displayed in the cross. It's just unimaginable, Lord, how much you love us, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the new ways that we might understand chesed, and the way new ways that you love us, that we understand that you love us. And I ask that we can really reflect on how to love others inside the church and outside the church with this chesed this week. In Jesus' name, amen.